It is good to be here again this evening. God bless you all for coming out again. No, I'm not planning to sing a song. I just wanted, while they're moving the pulpit here, just wanted to point out some words to a song that I believe we sang last night. Was so blessed and by the words of this song, and it's really my heart for tonight. Tonight we're going to change gears just a little bit, and we're going to open up tonight here in just a minute with a question and answer time. Hopefully, you know, I do have some other things to cover tonight. If the questions get too long or extended or whatever, we'll maybe postpone it and pick it back up some other time. But probably be good to have just a question and answer time in regards, especially to last night, as it relates to witchcraft and iniquity, the accursed thing. You maybe had some questions about that or what something meant that I went over or whatever. Would love to just field a few of those questions and make sure those are cleared up. While you're thinking about that, last night we sang this song, and it's so applicable to tonight and tomorrow night. Number 928 in your songbook says, "You said you'd come and share all my sorrows. You said you'd be there for all my tomorrows. I came so close to sending you away. But just like you promised, you came here to stay. I just had to pray." And Jesus said, "Come to the water and stand by my side." And he goes on in the second verse and says, "Your goodness is so great. I can't understand, but dear Lord, I know that all this was planned. I know you're here now and always will be. Your love loosed my chains. And in you, I am free. But Jesus, why me? Why me? I have asked that question. Why me? Why? Why did I walk the path that I did with no choosing of my own? None of us are chosen. None of us choose the home that we're born in. None of us choose our childhood. But his love loosed my chains, and in him I am free. Jesus, why me? There's a reason." And dear ones, tonight, my heartbeat for the rest of this week is that the love of God would break every chain in your life. And there is a divine design for you. There is a reason. And while your past is past, your youth and all that, you can't control. But it's not lost. It's not wasted. Not at all. In the last verse, "Jesus, I give you my heart and my soul. I know that without God, I'd never be whole. Savior, you opened all the right doors. And I thank you and I praise you from earth's humble shores. Take me, I'm yours." That's my prayer. A couple years ago, when I was at one of the lowest points in my life, about 5 years ago, I went to an inner city mission in downtown Columbus. Helped with a work project there with a bunch of youth, and Sunday morning we got up and the sun was rising. Believe it or not, in the middle of downtown Columbus, it was fairly quiet for a city on Sunday morning. And this park area right down along the river that flows through Columbus, we went down there and it was just this huge grassy area, and the concrete and the steps just gorgeous went down to the river. And there was just us, a group of youth, and a couple leaders, and a bunch of geese. And we stood there on the bank of that river and we sang that song. Wow. And I asked that question, "Jesus, why me?" Why? But I can tell you tonight that his love broke them chains, and in him I am free. I praise God for it. Amen. We're going to take some time here and just answer some questions from last night before we go on. And if you have anything on your heart, just shout it out. We'll try and do that. Tonight's going to be more of a teaching night. Maybe they've all been teaching. I don't know. But we're going to do this one just a little bit different. I'll get into that later. Let's do the questions. Who has the first question? Got to be a few. Anyone have a question from last night you'd like to ask? Anybody brave enough? And I may not be able to answer it. Willard.
I was asking my wife, we were talking about it, neither of us knew. I've often heard the Ouija board referred to, and I don't even know what it is.
Elijah Bond invented this board in 1890, and it's basically, I've seen pictures of it. I've never messed with one, thank God. But it's basically like a game board, and there is an array of letters and numbers on this board, and I do not know how to do it. Thank God I don't. All I know is that you can ask the board questions, and somehow through the arrangement of numbers and letters, you can get answers. And it works. And I know there's some people here that know about it and could answer it an awful lot better than me, but I really would probably like to just leave it right there. It's like a board game, supposedly, but it is really dark. You can take almost anything if you have that spirit within you. I've heard of taking pizza boxes, making the game pieces, making an Ouija board out of a pizza box. It's simply a spirit that is taking care of placing the numbers and letters into formation to give you answers. And it works. But it's not of God. Yes. Amen. Thank you. Good question. Anyone else? Mark, you bring up a really good point there. He said if you've repented of it as a sin, but you never really... In other words, you repented of the sins in your life. Let me inject this. It seems to me that people can get saved and their sins are under the blood, and those people are genuinely converted. They're children of God. But they, what will happen if there was an Ouija board or something like that in their past and they were not knowledgeable? By the way, ignorance of the law is no excuse, ever, never, in God's economy. Ignorance of the law is never an excuse in God's economy. God's law stands, period. And so what happens, this person can go on through their life, but they're sort of like this one-legged Christian. And there's usually a curse attached to witchcraft, and these curses still have effect on their life. So the way, now back to your question, well, how do you pray or how do you get rid of that? I'm not into putting specific words, if you know what I mean. I think I'm getting feedback. I better stay back a little bit. I'm not into putting specific words in people's mouths. But what I would do, if you became knowledgeable of that, we'll use the Ouija board as an example. I would go before God and I would prefer in situations where there is a curse involved, you know, because that's an accursed thing, I would go before God with a brother. There was a spiritual brother or sister, a husband or wife, I believe, can do it or whatever. I would come before God and I would lay the sin out before God and say, God, you know the sin that I committed, and fill in the blank. That I have messed with an Ouija board and I have divined with an Ouija board and have got answers from it. I am sorry, I repent of that. Further, God, I ask you to cut off from me in the name of Jesus and by the power of His blood any curse that is associated or attached to that thing. Cut it off in the name of Jesus. I separate myself from it. I want nothing to do from it. I own that sin as my own. Even though it was done in ignorance, I cast it down at the foot of the cross. I reject it and renounce it in the name of Jesus. And I ask you, God, to cleanse me, to cleanse my life of anything that could be tagging me or tagging my wife, because, by the way, you're soulmates, and tagging my children. Anything that could be following me and my family. These things I know follow generations. I take responsibility for that. And authority over it, in the name of Jesus, I cut it off and break its power in Jesus' name. Something along that line. And I'm pretty thorough. And sometimes those prayers sound a little bit redundant and I don't make apology for it. I intend to be thorough when I'm praying through that kind of stuff. Does that answer your question? Thank you. Abner. And you know what the deal is there? There, first of all, there's a protection. We know that. The angels, 1 Corinthians 11 talks about that. There's a certain protection that women have with a veiling just because of that standing into that authority place. We understand that. I believe that further, Christians in a completely ignorant state have a certain amount of protection. God sometimes protects them if they're really ignorant or innocent and protects them from certain things. However, all you have to do is open the door in some way or other. This way, the door happened to be take the veiling off. You can open the door in a multitude of different ways, but you open the door and you allow the devil to come in and use that thing, and you stand at that point unprotected. And you have just invited whatever curse follows that thing right into your heart. Right. The Harry Potter books, we talked about Lord of the Rings and the Narnia Chronicle, whatever it's called. You know what I'm saying. Chronicles of Narnia. There we go. Some of those questions have came up in our church, and because I go through and I preach this stuff, and then this is what happens. People come and they go, hey, what about this? So then I go study it. I'll just put it this way. I didn't mention them last night, but I, after studying into them, am not comfortable with Lord of the Rings and Chronicles of Narnia at all. And I have deep reasons for that. Not comfortable with them at all. They're not clean in their where they're coming from. There are some really deep books that get into some pretty exposing areas of spirit world and so forth that seem to be clean to me, that an author really had a desire to expose some things. There's a lot of them that aren't. There's a lot of them that got their knowledge through ways that are not clean, i.e. those books. So be very careful. Dear ones, again, we are in uncharted waters. And we have no choice but to study this stuff carefully. And before you go into a panic attack about studying it, just remember this. We have been given the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! And the Holy Spirit goes tap, 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 tap like a gentleman and says, Eldon, James, you better check into that. And so sweetly that voice will come. Don't miss it. And don't scorn it. Don't rebuff it. Don't put it off. A lot of books out there, questionable. Thank you. Pray over your children in the name of Jesus. If you want to get some brother to help you, pray over your children in the name of Jesus and kind of go through what I just demonstrated up here as far as a prayer. Cut it off. You don't need to be fearful. Just cut it off in the name of Jesus. Any curses, anything that could have spiritually, be very aware of this, that when that stuff enters the mind, it has a way of throwing a veil, and it's sort of like looking through something that's just not quite clear. And time after time, after watching this stuff for a while, your vision, spiritually speaking, your ability to believe and your love for the pure Word of God, all those things get dampered down and hazed to a really dumbed down position in your life. And so pray that off of your children. Take authority over it. If they're of age, have them engage and help pray in the prayer and be thorough, and it'll disappear. It sure will. Amen. You bring up some really good points there. The stuff that is behind the scenes that's actually moving too fast across the screen for us to see is incredible. The sub-messages that are coming through. It reminds me, who all remembers the term backmasking? I want to see a raise of hands. That's amazing. Okay, thank you. That was a term about 30 years ago that was just the rage. When it became found out what backmasking was and what was going on in rock music, some spiritually deep men hit the roof, and rightfully so. And then it kind of all just kind of went away. And by the way, here we go. All right. We're going to take three, and I'm going to explain a little bit about rock music because it plays right into this. Back in the day, I'm an old man. Back in the day, when the whole rock music thing was coming in full force, 70s, 80s, back in those days, there was this thing that was slipped in called backmasking. You understand that our brain is divided into two hemispheres, right and left. And in our conscious mind, we sort out what's right and what's wrong in a pretty efficient manner and fairly speedily. As stuff is entering into our mind, we see things through our eyes, we hear things through our ears, our senses observe it, and we sort it out whether it's right or wrong, and we have a pretty good mechanism being able to discard the junk, okay? The devil knows that. He knew, clear back then, that the message that he wanted to get across in rock music, and today it's all over the place, he knew that it was too harsh, too blatant, in-your-face type of a message for almost anybody to receive it. In their conscious mind, they were going to reject it. And so what he did was invented a way of putting it in a backwards form. Do you ever drive down a road and an ambulance comes up behind you? And on the bug gutter across the front of the ambulance, it says ambulance, and you're looking in the mirror, and it's interpreted right side up. I mean, it's interpreted the right way. If you look at the ambulance standing here looking at it as if it was Abner, it's spelled completely backwards. That's because a reflection changes the, it does a 180 of the image, okay? You understand that? Our brains work the same way. And they took backmasking and took words and flipped them around completely backwards throughout the song. And they did it constantly. And a lot of them, you couldn't understand what they were. But if you ever heard a phrase in a song that said, dog seen Adams, and I hate to use it, but do you know what that phrase put into your head? Or it's actually, Natus see dog, Satan is God. That's just flipped around. And your brain cannot decipher that because it doesn't know what Natasi dog is. And that phrase can go over and over and over and over again. You're sitting there like a sitting duck. And this stuff is pouring into your mind. And you're sitting there and you walk away from it after a month in rock music and you are convinced that God is something evil and Satan is God. And you go, how in the world did I get here? I'll tell you how. The devil devised a plan to sneak it on board while we were ignorant enough to not shut the thing off. That's backmasking in rock music. It isn't used near enough today, near as much today. I think it's probably still there a little bit. Doesn't have to be. You know why? Because people today are so numb. And so dumbed down in their senses, in their sensitivity about God, that they will sit there and listen to that corruption, and they can sing about having sex with a corpse, and people won't shut the stupid thing off. They can sing about all kinds of ridiculous stuff, and it's blatant in your face. And if we think for a minute that we can absorb that and it not have an effect on us, oh, my word. I don't know where to stop and start. I'm going to stand up here and get on my soapbox. This stuff that the devil comes up with and railroads into our minds in the shadows of our subconscious is incredible. And Disney's full of it. There, I went all the way around to where you were at. Disney's full of it. And I have become aware of that. And I'll put it this way. The stuff that I breathed last night, I was not overstating at all. I threw it out there really gently because sometimes this stuff is like, it feels really harsh. And I don't want to freak y'all out, but at the same time, I want you guys to be very aware of what kind of world we live in. And just because backmasking doesn't happen quite the way that it used to in rock music, by the way, is worse today than it ever was. You ought to study what Bob Larson, I don't want you to study Bob Larson, but anyhow, well, I did. What Bob Larson learned when he went backstage with Metallica and Slayer and, I don't know, he went on a European tour with a bunch of them guys years ago. It is incredible. It's incredible how they form those albums. When a rock album is made, they get together in a seance. You know what a seance is? They put the master album in the middle and they darken the lights and they light a candle and they sit there and they worship Satan and they conjure up spirits till a spirit in a demon form will show up in a visible form and it will walk over there and bless that master album and then they slit their wrists, they sign that master album with all of their blood and they pray that a demon will follow every one of those albums that are spun off of that wherever they go into every home. Forever. That's the way it is. You all understand how wicked rock music is. And then I remember the day when Petra was considered really, really bad because one of their albums way back when depicted Jesus on a Harley Davidson motorcycle with a buggy whip in one hand and a pistol in the other riding into Jerusalem. And preachers again hit the roof, and rightfully so. And today Petra is soft, all considered soft, contemporary ish gospel music. Dear ones, I am just old enough and have cared just long enough and paid attention to this stuff when I was a teenager to be alarmed. Way freaked out alarmed. It is amazing. So anyhow, oh man, we got way off the questions. Sorry. Yes, sir, Mark. Same place as Reiki and cranial sacral therapy, pretty much. It's mind, it's meditation, it's close to yoga. Most of this music that is meant to put you into some meditative state and do something, I don't know where to stop. I'm going to derail it a little bit again. I don't know. I'm so glad I don't know you all very good. I don't know. I'm not going to have to raise a hand either. I don't know how many people have heard of ear candling, where you lay on your side and they have this thing. You can buy it at health stores or whatever, old piece of paper wadded up with beeswax on it, and you lay on your side and you light this thing and it burns and it's supposed to create a vacuum and it sucks all the impurities out of your ear and you get all this wax out of your ear. It's hogwash, by the way. Period. Because go ahead and light one of them and stick it in a jar and watch what happens. The same thing happens. You can't create enough vacuum in your ear with that to pull nothing out of it unless you blow inside an air compressor. Don't do that. But I'm telling you, that is a bunch of baloney. Now, if you've done it, I probably should have mentioned it last night because I'd renounce it. Here's why. By the way, go on Mayo Clinic and read all this healing stuff. Go on Mayo Clinic and read. Go on Quack Watch and see what they say. They'll tell you all about it. Cleveland Clinic says don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Every year they get about 140-some people in on an annual basis with burnt eardrums because of this ear candling malarkey. And they have had a few bursted eardrums because of it. Because the hot wax, instead of going that way, goes that way and burns a hole in your eardrum. Ridiculous, I say. Now, where it really goes haywire, if you go on YouTube, don't do it, but if you go on YouTube and watch this ear candling business, there's these therapists that go, oh, well, you should do this twice a year at least, just like you go to the dentist and you lay there and we do this thing and we suck all the impurity and it goes much further than your ear. It purifies your brain, and it straightens out your thinking, and it's a way of our energy connect. That's, by the way, a key word. When somebody's energy is connecting with your energy, run 1,000 miles an hour that way. Don't do it. And it's just something you need to do to get the impurities out of your mind, and then your memory and everything will function. But it's all on YouTube. Yes, it is. I watched it. And all of a sudden, sucking wax out of your ear went to some demonic form of a devil communicating with you. That is very similar to some of this music. In its innocent form, it could be just simply music and could be okay. But the moment that you stop and allow that music to do what it's designed to do, you have kicked the door wide open. I don't like it. Does that answer your question? Wow. Maybe we should just do this all night. Well, we could. You know, that's cool. I'll preach all night, too. I don't care. Any other questions? Probably stirred up a whole pile more now. Right. Well, I look at a lot of that stuff very directly when it comes to if it's a generational iniquity. I think that it does need to follow the bloodlines, mom and dad back. And if it's an uncle, that's actually, or an aunt, is technically outside that bloodline. However, you kept painting the picture until you got her into your house, and I don't like that. Generational iniquity is generational iniquity. Curses, however, don't necessarily follow those lines. And I would pray about it, even probably if it was just an uncle or aunt. But then the closeness and the association, I would be very careful about. I don't know that you have to say she's not allowed in the house or anything like that. But you need to be firmly aware, have prayed off everything you know to pray off, and walk very clean from it. Soul ties come from one of just a couple ways. Having her in your house would not create a soul tie. Soul ties come through a sexual relationship, can come through pornography. And by the way, soul ties, what that simply means, here we go again. What soul ties mean is that if the partner down at the strip club that you went out with was into all manner of demonic stuff, and you had a relationship with her, now all the demonic garbage and curses that are attached to her are now attached to you. Not because you ever did a thing in witchcraft, but one time, one relationship. That, what do you think Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6? Why do you not join yourself to harlot? Because all the crows in their life are now yours. All the blackbirds that they have accumulated for however many years are now yours to deal with. That's a soul tie. Sometimes that can form even in pornography, especially if it's the 900 number talk stuff, you know what I'm talking about. Phone stuff. Also, there seems to be sometimes something that appears to me to be very much like a soul tie when it comes with your direct mom and dad. It almost appears like a soul tie. It appears heavier because when you pray it off, the thing seems to be heavier, reacts different. Don't know how to say it, but just trust me, a mom and dad that are into something like that, it's a really strong bond. And it's all, there are times in all honor and respect towards mother and father, if there is something that deep in the lineage, that has to be broken and disassociated with like a soul tie and cut off. In the name of Jesus, all connection broken. I would see it there in really, really close family proximity sometimes. Anyhow. Any other questions? I don't know if I explained that good enough. I kind of left that hanging, but... Mark's over here thinking. Anyone else? Some of these things go on and on. Really good questions. Y'all brought up some really good stuff that I just didn't get to last night. Yeah, I could go on and on. But yes, sir, Abner. Here's how I look at that. I hear you loud and clear, and that's why I am usually very careful and hesitant and almost halting about what I share. I try and think through it. Let me answer it this way. Back in the day, I would have been very, very cautious to expose much of this stuff, and here's why. The risk factor was fairly high compared to the help factor. And I would have probably done it more on an individual basis to save the curiosity deal from happening. Today, this is such a widespread problem that probably 95% of the people here are going to deal with it anyhow. And so I almost feel like we have to be a little more explicit. But along with it, you bring up a really good point. Thank you very much. We will end with this one and move on. I feel strongly that in situations where we've spent a week like this and then a couple evenings talking about things this pointedly, we especially, as heads of households, fathers and protectors of our family, have a responsibility to go home and pray. Before you lay your head down tonight, and before your family does, pray a special protection over your children and pray that their minds would be purified and that no doors could be opened up or that could have been possibly opened up through curiosity would be closed, and that those pure and innocent minds would be protected in the name of Jesus. And that the devil would have no access to them in their subconscious while they are sleeping through dreams or in their conscious mind in any way, close those doors in the name of Jesus and take responsibility and authority over it. Protect your family. That's part of being a protector. My wife and I will do that again tonight before we lay down to sleep. And even though our children are 200 miles away, we'll pray for them for protection. Because I face some pretty unique stuff sometimes when I go through this. I'll just share, last night on the way home, I didn't even tell Karen this, but about 25 miles out the pike, I come under an attack of fear, and I never deal with fear. I just don't, really. And I'll just say this. I immediately knew what was going on, and I began to pray, and I just audibly cried out to God as I was driving. I said, God, I prayed the whole way around the curve and through the tunnel and out the other side and wherever. I prayed for a while, and it just all left. Glorious peace. But it happens. It sure does. We live... This spirit world is extremely real. That was a very good point. We need to be very careful as fathers that we do our job as protectors of our families. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Tonight, what I would like to do now is switch gears and talk for the remainder of our time this evening about a wounded heart and how that a wounded heart looks. I realize this is like a massive switch in gears kind of. Mark's laughing. Yeah, how do you do this? Because your mind gets so full of all the things that we went through and the iniquity and sin and what it really is and all this stuff and all that, you know, witchcraft and you name it. I would like you to, what we're doing here is piling in a bunch of information and something that my prayer is would create revival in your hearts, one person at a time. You don't have to all come flocking up here to the altar for me to be tickled. All I care is that when I leave this place, that maybe next year or the next year, I will hear that you are walking in truth and that you all had some bonfires maybe. And that your homes got cleaned up and people got set free and chains got broken and all that. And next week and the next week, James's plate gets really full and he's just busy as I'll get out with people. Oh, hallelujah. God bless you, brother. But, part of the journey this week we must get into is this thing of a wounded heart. And there's reasons why I want to go here. And tomorrow night we'll talk about a father's love, because there are so many lies that get railroaded into our lives through wounds that it is unbelievable. And how it has changed us and how it has made us what it has made us to be is amazing when you think back of what maybe God originally intended for you to be. And as a ray of hope, before we start, you can become that by the grace of God, just by recognizing some of the lies and so on associated with the wounded heart. Before we start into this, I don't know how many of you all have heard the story. This happened fairly local to you all, but it happened a few years ago. Probably the only one here that might remember is Dabner. It happened in 1755. I'm sorry. In 1755 in Colonial Pennsylvania, actually it was out this way toward Carlisle, the way I understood, there was some German settlers there, Christian families that were going about their daily business, and the mother had taken her son along with her and had went to the mill in town to get some flour ground and so on. And then the father was left at home with two daughters and one son. And while they were there, two Indian braves broke into the home. Most of the Indians around that area were peaceful, but at that point, there was a lot of disturbance going on. Two Indian braves broke into the home, and the father immediately knew that this spelled trouble. And he told his girls, he said, he tried to communicate with the Indian braves, and he said, y'all want water or something. And then he told his girls, go down to the creek and fetch water for these guys. And when they headed out the door, he said to them in German, because he knew they would not understand that, he said to the girls in German, leave and do not come back. Do not come back in the house. So Regina and Barbara took off. Barbara was 11 years old. Regina was 9. They took off and went down to the creek, and they hid in some tall grass. And shortly thereafter, they heard a gunshot or two, and the house went up in flames, and they never saw their dad and their brother after that. But the Indians came back out of the house, and a bunch more braves showed up, and they found Barbara and Regina hiding in the grass, and they got a hold of them, along with a bunch of other children, and a massacre that happened over that time in 1755, and they began to march these children westward, adolescent-age children, marching them west towards none other than Ohio. And as they went, Barbara tried to keep little Regina's spirits up, and she would sing this song to her over and over, alone yet not alone am I, though solitaire and drear the way, I'm not alone. I forget how the song all goes. It was a German song, but my God is with me and I am with him, and the lines went on like that, and they would sing this song together. They got out somewhere in the Pittsburgh or beyond area, somewhere out there, and they split the group up, and they split the sisters up intentionally. They tried to stay together, and it almost cost them their lives. So they had to split up. And Regina went with one group, which I think stayed a little closer, and Barbara continued to walk with this group for several more days out into the Algonquin area of Ohio until they came to an Indian settlement and settled down there. She was there for 3 years. By the time she was in that Indian settlement for 3 years, she looked like an Indian brave as far as a girl could. She knew the language. She was an Indian in all respects. She had gained the trust of the Indians that she was around, and she was very much Native American, except she was German. And she continued. She was old enough, 11 years old when this happened. She continued to watch her chances and to plot and to plan her escape. When she was 14 years old, 3 years later, she took off on foot when she saw her chance. And she ran for, I think it was 11 days, and hid and ran and hid and ran and hid and ran all the way back to Fort Pitt, Pittsburgh, and talked to the officials there, because white men were out there in 1758, and she said, is there any way that you can go and try and find my sister Regina? And she knew in some way where she had went. And they said, there's no way. That's like finding a needle in a haystack, and probably we'd lose our lives trying or whatever. Anyhow, so they didn't do it. They arranged for her to come back to the Carlisle area and met her mother and her brother, who had survived and were still there. She never forgot about Regina, continued to pray for her, and settled down, was married 6 years later when she was 20 or 21 years old. She was married and starting a family of her own, her and her husband. And her mother and her got word that there was a group of people that were being walked back in that they had found in an Indian settlement. And they had been released, as captives, they had been released. And they brought them back to Fort Carlisle. And they wanted anybody that had lost relatives in that massacre to come and see if you could identify any of these people. This is 9 years after it happened. This girl had went from being 9 years old to 17 years old, little Regina. And these people are emaciated. They're thin. It's cold in the wintertime. You got to understand, 206 would have been prisoners, captives, were lined up in rows. And the family members walked up and down and up and down and up and down through the rows of those people trying to find their siblings or whoever they were missing. And they could not find Regina. Barbara and her mother could not find Regina. They went back to the officers a couple times and said, I don't think she's here. They said, well, go look for birthmarks or anything you might know that's particular about her. Check it out, because you probably just aren't recognizing her. Or at least that's a possibility. And finally, one of the officers said, did you have any song or anything that you would have sang? You know, somewhere deep in the strings of our heart lies chords that sometimes haven't been touched for years. Chords that are made to strum once again, all the way back to who we were created to be before tragedy happened. And before we got wounded, and before we faced rejection, and all those woundings happened, there were heartstrings that sang, one day. And Barbara said, yeah, there's a song. Her and her mother went, and they sang that song, and they walked up and down the rows of people, and this long, tall, slender, young 17-year-old Indian girl jumped up and came running over and wrapped her arms around them because she recognized the song. And then, that is my mom and my sister. And it took a song to identify that young girl. And that's so often the way it is. Do you all realize how we have been changed in the course of 9 years? You realize how 10 years, a decade, or a couple decades of hurt and wounds and pain can change who we are to a point where visibly we're not recognizable as the same person anymore, that our heartstrings hardly vibrate anymore, and the things that we originally were created to be, full of life, free, and full of love, they cease to strum. But God has a way of healing all of that. And these things are big issues to me. Because I've been here. I love people. And I like to see them healed in the name of Jesus. What I'm doing tonight is going to be like a teaching. There's going to be lots of points as we go along. I'm going to try and move through it pretty efficiently because I know it is already 10 after 8. I understand that. Bear with me for a half hour or so if you can, and we'll move through some of this teaching fairly rapidly here this evening. My point in this is for you all to see if you have a wounded heart. The ultimate motive for healing is not a desire to be free from pain, but a passionate desire to please God. I think I'll stand over here if that's all right. I want to be somewhere where people can see the screen. It's not so much an issue in my mind that I want people to just be pain-free, as it is that I know that people who have their wounds taken care of can bring honor and glory to God in a way that they never can when they're living out of a life that is wounded and a heart that is full of pain. And our desire is a passionate desire to please God. Therefore, our hearts need healed if there's a wounding there. Wounds come in many camouflage ways and viruses, like computer viruses, sending us wrong messages and lies, changing the way that we think or act. And everything becomes viewed through a filter of pain. When you have become wounded, you begin to live this life of looking at everything as painful. Protective walls are built around yourself. You start hemming yourself in and protecting yourself, and you make inner vows, and you say, I will never be like, I will never do, and you fill in the blank, I will never be like my dad, I'll never be like that person, I will never do. And you start making inner vows, and Ecclesiastes says the moment you do that, the angel that sits at the door of your mouth will cause you to sin. Because you're making those vows in human flesh. And mark it down, dear ones, if I don't get to double back onto this vow thing, mark it down that if you have made inner vows out of bitter root judgments that have said, I will never, that clenched teeth type vow, that is the very thing that you will end up doing. And it's because God said so, and you will. It's just the way that it is. Vows like that will be broken, and you will live to regret it. Bitter root judgments are made. You will conclude that certain people are just the way, you know, and you get this bitter, everybody is so-and-so, and everybody's against me, and the world hates me, and God does too by now, and bitter root judgments are made, and that comes out of a heart of pain, and we need to really look at that. We find ourselves taking up offenses for the underdog. You can mark it down that if a person is always taking up offenses for the person that they consider to be the underdog, those things are issues of ownership of a wounded heart. They reveal, without fail, issues of a wounded heart. And whatever hurts you then becomes suspect. And now you're looking through these goggles and everything is painful and everything is suspect. And you're like, I tell you what, everybody's out to get you. Women and men can become suspect. Authorities, especially church authorities, can become suspect. So many people are wounded by displaced and out-of-line authority. There is, let me hasten to say, God-placed, God-given authority. It is a beautiful thing. May even preach on a little bit Sunday morning. I'm not sure yet. But it is a beautiful thing. It is part of the economy of God. It cannot be denied. We cannot live without it. We can't be blessed without it. Authority is a beautiful thing. You must live into it. But when you've been burnt by it because of authority getting out of line, they're suspect. Friends become suspect because some friend left you down. Everything becomes suspect. Anything that could have possibly hurt you, and you no longer are willing to be vulnerable, you just start closing up. Here's some lies about wounds. Have you ever said this? No one understands. It's worth being mad and hurting, that feeling of being justified. Yeah, don't believe it. If I let this one go, justice will never be served. How many times have deep in your heart you have felt, if I let this thing go, if I forgive, who's going to hold their feet to the fire? Who's going to make justice happen if I let this one go? And you feel completely justified in hanging on to that thing because that person needs to pay for the wrong that they did. God helps others. Why don't He help me? Why is my situation so much worse than everybody else? Why? And we go, why, God? Why is my situation so painful? He longs to. And this one is a classic. Had this never happened, everything would be okay. We point back to something and say, if it just wouldn't have happened, everything would be okay. Nice try. The truth about wounds is this. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Romans says that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God can restore everything that the locust has destroyed. God cares and He can restore you. And those things that were meant to destroy you can be defining moments in your life. Yes, they can. The quest for righting things that were wrong, getting wounded, emotional needs met, finding the lost self, and trying to get now what you did not get then is an insatiable quest. It will never, ever happen. It cannot be fulfilled. I don't know how much time to spend on some of these if you're trying to follow along. If someone wants me to back up sometime, just shout it out. We'll consider it kind of informal, okay? So just shout it out and say, hey, hold up, back up. So what is the litmus test of whether I have a wounded heart or whether I do not? If you really care to look at this wounded heart thing and say, well, yeah, I looked at some of that and go, maybe I do. Let's take a look. Do I have one or not? Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. That word tribulation there means hurt, soul pain. Tribulations, things that affected our soul realm that were very painful. That's what those tribulations there are. That's what that word means. Knowing that tribulation works patience and experience and hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost through all those tribulations that you experience. So let me ask you the question, is the love of God being shed abroad in your heart because of the wounds that you have received? It is a fact that we will always all receive wounds. It is a fact that we all, at some point in our life, will receive rejection. and receive pain, and in the Bible's terms, will receive tribulation. The question is, what did it do in you? What did it tweak? What changed? And who are you supposed to be? Is the love of God, agape, love being shed abroad in your hearts? Or has your tribulation caused the love of God, or has it brought out the human or earthly love? What is the word for human or earthly love? There's four words used in the Bible that talk about love. There's two main ones, agape and eros. Filial is like a brotherly love. Eros is a very human and earthly love. It is a love that comes simply out of human desire. So let's look at those two things and see what's being shed abroad in our heart. Our faith is based on love. We'll skip through some of these scriptures and we'll look at these two kinds of love. Agape and eros. Agape is the primary word for love in the Bible. It essentially means God's love for man, man's true love for God, man's true love for his brother, and finally, how others or God are benefited by my actions and attitudes. Agape is the real thing. It is the love of God. Eros is a Greek expression based on ultimately how I am benefited by my actions and attitudes. The true oxymoron. To call Eros love is like saying there's such a thing as a jumbo shrimp. It don't exist. Because I like shrimp, and if there was such a thing as a jumbo shrimp, it'd be a big one. Big one. That'd be a jumbo shrimp. Eros is not love. It is just simply selfishness, cutting straight to the chase. But it's considered Eros love in the Bible. Can you all see over here? Am I blocking your view? If I walk around enough, you can always stand up or move. Whatever. Eros is selfish love. Which one is being shed abroad in your heart? Which one is being shed abroad in our heart? And we're going to run through some stuff here. And I want you, as scholars and students, to look very carefully and honestly at some of this lineup and answer these questions very honestly. Lay your shame aside and answer very honestly what kind of love is coming out of your life. Is the agape being blocked? By the way, the reason I put that in there is because born-again people have agape love. In other words, the Spirit of God is in here. Born-again people have the Spirit of the living God imparted to them at new birth. We understand that. We went through that Monday night. That is here, alive and well. The agape, that seed of love from Almighty God, is in here. Oh, hallelujah. But the realm around it, that soul realm, can be so bound up and wound up with all kinds of hurt and pain that that little seed of life and love from our Heavenly Father just can't get out. Somebody once said that it's easier to get Christ into a person than it is to get Him out of a person. And I would say amen. Getting Christ into a person is called the new birth. Hallelujah. It's a glorious experience, the gift of eternal life. But then getting the soul realm into accordance with God through the sanctification process and whatever that is, such a point where that Christ, Christo in you, can come out in all of His glory, can be a bigger challenge. Oops, we're backing up. Remember, we live in a very Eros world. It's all about me. I'm the center of the universe. As a matter of fact, the world does revolve around me. Reminder, take care of myself. See, you probably can't see that. I am the center of an Eros life. Christ is the center of an agape life. Remember, very spiritual people can be very Eros. Eros says, I love you because of how you make me feel. Thump, thump, thump. Anybody dating in here? We won't go there. Thump, thump, thump. But see, well, I'll stay on track. But there's such a lesson there. I'll get to that some other night. I love you because I'm running out of nights, by the way. I love you because of how you make me feel. I love you, but your needs are second to mine. If you can't read that, it says, I'm number one, who's number two? Him and her sitting there, pleasantly, not. I will flow with your agenda as long as my agenda stays intact. That is Eros love. Reminder, take care of myself. Agape says, I will lay down my life in love for you regardless of how I feel. Your needs and your honor will always be first in my agenda, and how I feel doesn't matter. Who impersonated that perfectly? Who impersonated that agape love? Who laid down his life for us regardless of how he felt, regardless of the fact that he didn't have any sin in his life? But he put his Father first, and he put our needs first, and his agenda was second. And when he was in the garden, and he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done, is the only record that we have that I know of where the will of Jesus as a human did not line up with the will of the Father. I hate to say that momentarily, but he laid his aside and said, I choose yours. That is agape. When you can lay that aside, your own will, and you choose the Father's. Amen. Real quick line up here. You can read down over them. There's just a couple that I want to point out. Right down here. No hook. Agape has no hook in it whatsoever. And if you look over here, Eros has a hook in it. It doesn't matter what happens when a person who is just full of Eros love, they can do good deeds and good things. And it's all done because they have a hook in it somehow. I'll get out of the road. I'll move around. He's taking a picture. I'm leaving town. But there is always a hook in Eros. A couple of things I'd like to point out. Agape creates value in its object. Creates value in its object. Eros recognizes the value in its object and basically uses it. Agape creates power, dunamis. And there's no grace in Eros. It will always fail. Agape satisfies. And Eros is insatiable. And they always reproduce the same in others. If you're flowing out with agape, you'll produce it in others. If you're flowing out with Eros, you'll produce it in others. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Hello. What's the opposite of that? He's ticked off. So you get really mad to get the upper hand, and then he gets really, really mad. And that's just the way it goes. And these things go... Agape just loves, loves, loves. Loves, loves, loves. And Eros, it just falls apart. Eros will destroy countries, churches, marriages, and even families. It's so sad. Homes and families. There are six giants to this Eros thing. I'll put them up here real quick, and then we'll move on. If you have Eros, if you are living out of an Eros-type love in your life, you will be determined to look good at any cost. You will feel good regardless of others. Of how others feel. You will be right. You will be liked. You will take personal advantage. And there will be a hidden agenda in your motives. And if you want to If you want to write that down or take a picture of it quick, go ahead. I'll give it just a minute, because that kind of sums it up. That is really a lineup in a nutshell of what Eros Love is all about. I have just a couple, two screens left, I think, of the fruit, kind of, that comes out of agape, and the fruit or results that come out of Eros. They're also very telltale. This is Eros, and usually Eros Love, like I said, comes from a heart that's been wounded and rejected. Feelings like I'm ugly, there's lots of sins and addictions and all kinds of stuff going on. That person's life, lots of guilt and shame, feelings of failure, self-hatred, stress. Down there on the bottom, I keep thinking every time I get to this, I need to change it. And I never get it done because I forget when I'm done and go home. Stress and health-related problems. That word health should be in there. There is so many health issues come out of living out of a bitter Eros heart. Issues of control, people-pleasing, critical spirit, fears, unforgiving, bitterness and insecurity. It's so amazing how Eros, people will either come out controlling, domineering, and in charge of everything, because that's one way of not getting burned again. That's a way of not getting hurt again. Or there'll be this lay down, roll over, and play dead type person that can't lead. One or the other. You were not supposed to see a possum when I said that. Anyhow, agape, on the other hand, they feel no need to judge. They will not be the critical type people. They'll be accepted. They'll be secure as a leader. And wherever you find yourself in life, you'll be that secure leader. You'll be a lover. You're called. Love flows freely. You can receive it. You can give it. Love flows through that person. Confident. God-pleasing. Forgiveness is a part of their life. They have soul rest that Hebrews talked about. Self-respect. So the question is, are we a new creature in Christ, or have we shook hands with the devil? The wound of rejection. This deals specifically, and if I put it like, if you feel like you're, you know, drinking at a big water hose or something, I understand. I feel kind of bad about powering all this in one evening, but we do usually, like, if you have an interest ever in coming to, like, Land of Promise conference, we break this stuff down over a little more gently over a period of a few hours and breaks in between and prayer time in between and so on, and counselors to help you pray and so on through this stuff. So we are putting a lot into one evening, I understand. So, but bear with me. I believe you'll understand why when we get done here. The wound of rejection, so painful. So many tears come with rejection, and we end up walking around like that guy. Wow, how many of us have not felt like that a time or three? Yeah. So the question is, have I received rejection? And if so, what have I done with it? Chances are you have. If you're an adult here tonight, maybe not even that old, you probably have. What have you done with it? There's this thing called love and acceptance. We'll hustle through this. Rejection is simply to be denied love and acceptance in our lives. If you missed that, love and acceptance are something that we must have in our lives. I'll tell you some more stories tomorrow night to bring this a little closer home, hopefully, if I don't forget. Just really great. You know what? You guys look a little bored. Let me stop and tell you a story. I'll tell you now because I'm going to have to forget this one until tomorrow night. When my dad was in 1W service, I don't like walking across this thing because all I see is my belly. Anyhow, when my dad was in 1W service, he was in Greystone, New Jersey. And somewhere along, this didn't happen in Greystone. He was at that mental hospital. There's like 5,500 patients and 3,000 on staff. It was huge. It was like a town within itself. Anyhow, but he became aware of this experiment that happened. And I don't think it happened there. It happened somewhere else. Our fine government decided to do an experiment, and I suppose their heart was okay, whatever, in this experiment. They wanted to see what would happen. So they went around the country and got, I think it was a dozen children from other countries all over the world that were little babies that when they were born were put up for adoption or they were orphaned or whatever and had no life in that country anyhow. And so they gathered up these children, tenderly took care of them, brought them over here to the United States, and they decided to do an experiment with them. What they were going to do was take care of them. In other words, take care of them means feed them, change their diaper, keep them warm and fed, and all the happy things of life. But the caretakers were given strict instructions. Never, ever say a word around those children, give no expression, do nothing but take care of them. They want them in a world of absolute, utter silence, with no expression and no emotion. Their reason for the experiment was because they wanted to see when they got older what for language they would talk, how they would, who they'd become, and how much they'd be like their parents, and how much they'd be like their country that they come from, and all this stuff without ever having been consciously there. Now, I don't know what kind of experiment this is and what ridiculous idea they had in doing it. But do you know what the outcome of the experiment was? Anybody know? It was inconclusive. Do you know why? Because all 12 children died. No, they did not get a disease. They were well taken care of. They died because of one reason. They received no love and acceptance. Those children could not survive. This is an ingredient that we must have in our lives. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow night. We all need it, like flowers need sunshine and rain. Remember, rejection could have came from something true, but is what you're feeling truth? Is it truth? Remember, this whole thing of the devil uses things that happen that are true. It's true that it happened, but it doesn't mean that it's truth. There's one more plug over here, James, if you need another outlet. This long-winded preacher. Anyhow, a merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. Do you realize that even medically speaking that is true? We could get into that. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? A wounded spirit, who can bear it? A wounded spirit just can't be born. It can't be satisfied. But let me just hasten to tell you, there's one who can. There's one who can heal. Hallelujah. Rejection has many forms. Not always physical, but always very painful. And I will put up a list of 12 things here, I think it is, and look at a few of them very quickly before we move on. If you have felt ignored by friends and family, if you have felt, and I often will see this one crop up, I don't want to stereotype things, but you often find the ignored thing in possibly large families, especially middle children, and it's not because their parents did anything wrong. It's just that children will feel missed in the middle so many times. And like, they just didn't matter. They were just too young to be part of the cool older boys, and they're just too old to be part of the rest of the family, and just all this stuff. And it crops up. I see it a lot of times. Or it can be much deeper than that. You really were ignored. Someone in your family just didn't love you, and you were ignored. The feeling of abandonment, being left alone, feeling like you didn't matter, that those deep wounds, sometimes I've heard situations like this where deep pain can come from one time a child getting lost in a mall and going through a couple hours of panic and terror till reunited with their parent. Not anyone's fault. That can leave an emotional wound so deep in a child that 20, 30 years later they will sit and they will cry through the pain. And it will have completely changed their life. It's incredible. Rebuff, being scolded, yelled at, cursed at. If you were yelled at and told that you would never amount to anything, I am living proof that it will change you. Denial, being turned down for position or privilege. You weren't good enough to make the ball team. Spurning, you lay out your heart and then walk away. No one cared. In other words, you and all your excitement and your youthful glee discovered something and you went running in to tell your parents and you told your dad this great story about a bird nest that you found. And he went, I'm busy, can't you see? That is extremely painful to a child. It will just, oh my, that stuff can cut like a knife. And years later, it's still there. I tell you, if there is an anger issue in any of your all's lives, please, dear ones, because you don't mean to, but out of that barrel of anger will come all kinds of those kind of remarks. And you hate it, and you don't want it to be there. But it's coming out of you because you've been wounded. Your heart's hurting somewhere way back there, and you haven't felt like you met the approval. That's a disapproval. Trying hard, but being made to feel like a failure. And again, this can come so much from lies. It's not necessarily the truth, but it comes from something that's true. I'll tell you, when you often find people that come into a conservative setting from into like a Mennonite setting or something similar to this, and they were from possibly a non-Mennonite background, I kind of get the feeling, because by the way, FALB, F-A-L-B, is not a real popular Mennonite name. So I've had people walk up to me, hasn't for a long time now, but in my younger years, people will walk up to me and they go, you know, you do the pleasantries of introductions, and they go, FALB, FALB, are you... And they would come off with something like, where are you from? And you know that in their head they're going, why, you're surely not Mennonite. And I wanted to go, no, I'm from Mars. Where are you from? Actually, I'm from Earth. Where are you from? Mars? That would have been more like my feelings. But Paul, that just wasn't Miller. Or Martin or whatever. So, anyhow, but people that come into these conservative settings and come from a non-Mennonite background, and it's not always, a lot of times it's not even the church's fault at all. Churches will reach out, wrap their arms around people, and do a pretty good job of loving them, and yet those people will have this devil perched there, chirping in their ears, saying, you will never be good enough for the Mennonites. You will never make it in their system. You will never be a Mennonite. You are... On and on and on. And those people, I feel for them deeply. They struggle. They struggle like crazy. And it's a real struggle. And it could be coming straight from a bunch of lies, but it's a real thing in their life. And perception is reality. What they perceive, it's a reality. And it's a real deal. And we need to go above and beyond our means to make sure that doesn't happen. And there ain't a perch for that bird to land. Avoidance, being avoided by family and friends, slighting, talked down to, or despised, shunning, being openly separated and treated like you had leprosy. Is everyone done with this list? Or is someone's not? Raise your hand. Okay. We have all felt these forms of rejection to some extent ever since we were born or before. I don't know if anyone that in some way hasn't felt some of that. So the question is, what have we done with it? They have came down like lashes across our back. Now, we try to avoid that whip at any cost. I tell you, that thing is scary. Rejection is painful. And we avoid it at any cost. It works something like this in our lives. Someone attacks our identity and makes us feel like we're good for nothing, and bam, we feel rejection. So then we feel lonely and helpless and afraid that maybe we are worthless and no good for nothing, and we feel pain. And then the reaction that comes out of us is we get mad. We hire anger to protect us from more pain, and we get angry at ourselves, we get mad at everybody around us, and we get upset at God. Because we're too good of Christians to say we got mad at God, so we just say we got upset. we become angry. And you feel this emotion and this rage of anger. And it becomes a part of us. Anger about what happens turns into bitterness. And we feel bitterness. And that's how it lines up. Rejection, pain, anger, bitterness. And bitterness rides on the back of unforgiveness. I should put that in there yet. That's just how it works. Rejection, pain, anger, bitterness, riding on the back of unforgiveness. Do you see any of those things? Does it resonate in your life at all? Two things happen from bitterness. Our life is troubled and distant from God, and those around us are going to be defiled. The fruit of this rejection looks something like this. We have fear issues, fear of man. Anger is like right up the middle, by the way. We're suspicious. We can't give love. We can't receive love. Fear of failure. We are really afraid of venturing out there. Because as soon as we fail, somebody's going to go, look what he did. And I tell you, that rejection is painful. And I tell you, we're scared to death to lead. We're scared to get up front in church. We're scared to do anything because of fear of failure, fear of man. We get withdrawn, insecurity, inferiority complexes, social shyness, all that stuff. And on the flip side, every once in a while, out of these bitter pains of rejection, you'll have a person that just comes out with this flaming personality that is on top of the world looking down. And they are in charge of everything and controlling everything. And rejection, in that case, cries out. Both cases, either way, whichever way it comes out, it cries out for more rejection. Because if you're socially shy, and you're all fearful and insecure and withdrawn and all this type of stuff, people look at you like, what's her problem? What's his deal? And you feel that. You feel that. And that is extremely painful. And that just cries out to be rejected again. And the person that is loud and boisterous and controls everything on the ball field, i.e. me, whatever. I look back at my youth. I was the other side. No, I didn't control everything. It wasn't really a control thing, but it was... I was very healthy. I'm so embarrassed to say that, but it's just the truth. I was very much that way. I came out mouthy because of the rejection that I felt in my life. And guess what that did? Set me up for people to go, shut up. Would you please? Whatever. And more rejection, more pain. That's how it looks. It affects us. Denial is not an option. Denial is a river in Egypt. That's not original with me. The path of rejection is always aggressive. It cries out for more of the same. Anger cries out to be irritated and angered. It creates more of the same around us. Rejection is extremely painful, and avoiding that pain is a powerful, powerful, life-changing, life-altering, soul-realm-changing motivation in our lives. It will change us. Oh, fear of that pain, it affects decisions. And all of this stuff that I've been talking about happens in born-again Christian people. Happens in everybody. But I'm just saying, if you look through this list tonight and you thought that you fixed all this, what born-again did for you was put the power of Jesus Christ in you so that all these things can be fixed. Oh, hallelujah. So they can be healed. Glory to Jesus. Yes, they can. Remember this, hurting people hurt people. You can be healed in the name of Jesus. What I would like to do tonight, I know that was an awful lot of information in a short amount of time. But what I would like to do tonight is just end by telling you, yes, another story, if I can. And we're going to take just a few minutes. I know it's late. Bear with me. What I want to do tonight is take a few minutes and just take a time of prayer. before God, that we could be honest before God about the issues in our lives and whether we have been changed and tweaked from who God designed us to be. Remember, this is not about us feeling better and getting fixed near as much as it is us having a tremendous desire to bring honor and glory to God. Do you understand how all this woundedness and hurt and pain, how it makes God look? Do you understand what's going to come boiling out of our lives and how it's going to bring glory not to God? Do you understand that the hurt and pain and the rejection that you have felt in your life, if it was never reconciled, owned up to, and dealt with, it is hindering your call and your walk into the ministry that God has designed for you? I will say this, that there are a lot of people walking around that are convinced that they have forgiven, and I'm not taking that away from them. They are convinced. They walk day after day after day, convincing themselves and reconvincing themselves that it's all taken care of because I've forgiven all them people. But let me tell you this, and I'm not saying they're not forgiven, and if they died tonight, they wouldn't go to heaven. I'm not saying that at all. They probably would. But if you look back at your life, and your life is like 3 feet of topsoil, fertile soil, ready to just yield 300 bushel of corn per acre, and that is your life. So much potential there, amazing potential. But you look back at your life, and in your conscious or subconscious, you're kind of like, yeah, there's a whole lot of that I really don't want to go there. And you forgive everything as far as you're willing to explore into your past. And you tickle the topsoil about the top 2 inches, and you go, yeah, I know that there was things back there, but it's all past, it's all good. And you just blow it off. And you forgive to the level that you're willing to go back in your mind and acknowledge that it's there. And so in that way, you are forgiving. I give you that. But the moment that we are willing, and this happened to me, and it's exactly this, by the way, is my story. The moment that I was willing, 12 years ago, to look at the pain that I had received. Listen, by this time, I was a child of God. I was preaching the gospel. I was leading a church. And I got hit head on with this stuff. And the day that I was willing to look myself in the mirror and say, I have been hurt and wounded deeply, and it has changed who I am. And I sat down across the table from a few brothers and said, would you tell me about some of the painful experiences that happened in your life? I said, there's no way. I'm not going there. And they sat there with tears in their eyes and said, why? You have 10,000 teachers in Christ, but you only have a few fathers. Today is your opportunity, Elton. You have a father that's willing to hear your heart. I said, okay then. And I began to spill out the things that happened that I'll tell you more about tomorrow night. And I cried for 3 days. I cried and I wept. I cried and I wept. And I explored the depths of the hurt and pain in my life for one reason, so that I could forgive my dad in every way and all those who had hurt me. And when I was done, I became a completely another person in Jesus Christ. No, I didn't get born again. That had already happened. But it changed me forever. A couple years ago in Grapevine, Texas, Chris Hogan, the coach there of the football team for Faith Christian High School. There's 70 players on the team that's very affluent, lots of money. And they got all the latest in equipment and gear. And they were 8-1 on the year. They were getting ready to close out a very good season and go into the playoffs possibly. And they had one game left to play. And that night, something completely unheard of happened. They were playing Gainesville High School, which was the state maximum security correctional institution for boys. And they had a football team. These were boys, less than 18 years old, bad boys. And they didn't even have a stadium of their own. Their equipment, their helmets were decades old, and their pads were 7 years old, and it's old equipment. But they came to Gainesville Christian to play football. They had forfeited a game. They had lost every game. They'd only scored 2 touchdowns the entire season. They came to play in this Christian high school. And Chris Hogan, the coach, said, "You know what? I would like to do something different for these boys tonight. I would like to ask anyone who wants to volunteer, parents of our children, to step across the line and go over and cheer for the Tornadoes." They never had anyone come to cheer for them. No parents ever followed them. They got out of the bus with handcuffs on. 12 armed guards stood on the sideline and watched them boys play football. And when they were done, they were shackled, reshackled, and put back on the bus. Over 200 people took Chris Hogan up on it. They made a banner and they were ready, and when the boys got off the bus, the Tornadoes ran through the banner. That never happened before. And they were cheered, and these parents learned to know the names, as many as they could, of these boys that were coming off the bus. And they cheered and they yelled and they cheered them on. Needless to say, they played their best game of the season. But what was amazing, when it was all over, both teams gathered in the middle of the field for a word of prayer before they left. And one of the boys, I think it was a big old lineman, Gerald or whatever, he walked up to Chris Hogan and he said, "Sir," by the way, he was from the state school, the prison. He said, "Sir, can I lead in prayer?" And Chris said, "Yeah, you can." Chris said he had no idea what was coming. They all bowed their heads. All these, both teams' boys. And this young man said, "Dear Lord, I don't know what to even say. I don't know what happened tonight. And I don't know who arranged it. But I thank you for it. Because I would have never known that there was this many people in the world that loved me. Thank you, Lord." You see, all he had ever felt was rejection and pain. And that's why those boys end up in prison. And today, you and I end up with chains around our legs, around our wrists, and around our hearts. Bound by the pain and rejection that we have received, that we've been unable to reconcile and unwilling to admit and deal with. I want to ask you all to stand to your feet. What I want to do tonight is just lead in a time of prayer. And I'm going to ask you tonight, if God has spoken to your heart, to please be honest. And our brother back there is going to put some soft music on for us here. And I'm just going to pray for you all. I'm going to pray for all of you all here tonight, because I know that in some way you've all received some hurt and some pain, and I don't know what you've done with it. And I want to pray and just intercede a blessing on your behalf, that you'd be able to reconcile it. And for those of you all who felt very deeply tonight that there was hurt and pain in your life, and it has changed you, and you know that it has, and you have been robbing God of the glory that He desires to get from your life, while I am praying, I ask you to come forward. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Just come forward. You do not have to kneel down. I want you to just gather around here in front. And I'm going to go on into a short time of just prayer, particularly for you all, as a time of blessing and prayer in your lives. So as I'm praying, I invite you all, anyone and everyone, to come forward if you care to. Father in heaven, I come to you tonight in that precious name of Jesus. God, tonight, I thank you that you are the healer of healers. You're the healer of hearts. As you care deeply about the woundedness in our lives. You care deeply about the pain that we have experienced. You care deeply about the rejection that we have felt. And you care probably even more deeply about what we've done with it. And I pray tonight over this group tonight, if there is anyone here that has received those types of hurts and wounds and pain, that they would be honest and willing to open their heart and just come before you and ask for healing tonight, O Lord. Because it has everything to do with the glory that you're going to receive out of our lives. I ask you, God, that you would speak healing into those hurting hearts here tonight. For every person who's received hurt at the hands of maybe their parents or their authorities or someone, I pray that tonight there would be forgiveness come out of their hearts to a level, to a depth that it was never experienced before. Lord, I pray that there would be an honesty about the fact that I have been hurt and that I have been rejected, and that out of it has came a very eros and selfish love that has produced anger and all kinds of wretchedness within me. God, tonight you're the healer of healers, but you're only able to heal what we're willing to be honest about. And I pray that in the very core of our being, we would be honest tonight about who we are and where we stand and the tremendous need for healing in our lives. God, I pray that as you look down on these hearts, the hurting hearts, and if there are people here tonight that are just afraid to come up, God, you understand that. But I pray that your blessing would not be held back from them, and that your healing would in no wise be held away. And that if it doesn't happen tonight, that it would real soon. That real soon, these people would take courage and find someone to confide in. And God, I pray they wouldn't just try and sneak off in a corner and do it alone. But the wells of their heart would be able to open up and their eyes would pour out the sorrow and the pain that they felt. And they'd be able to do it with a brother or sister and find healing in the name of Jesus and forgiveness to the very depth of the hurt that they have received. I know, God, that we have all received hurt and pain. God, I ask for one thing. I'll make it two. One, God, would you make this people, in the name of Jesus, to be honest? And number two, God, would you somehow, through this, receive more honor and glory from this group of people than you have ever got before? And my name can be forgotten. But would you, God, receive glory? And you, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, receive the reward of your suffering. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. I'm not disappointed that you didn't come up. That's okay. Please don't think of feeling bad for me if that's going through your mind. I do want you to be honest. And chances are, I'll let that go. But I don't fault you. I know this, that the time needs to be right. Yeah. I also know that going there is really, really painful. Issues where those closest to you have let you down. Times when mom or dad was unfaithful, when they responded to you in anger. Times when mom or dad had an affair with someone else. Times when you were completely misunderstood and you knew that your heart was right, but you were jumped on. Those are things, dear ones, that you really need to at some point be honest about. And please find someone and go before God. And allow the healing process and the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ to flow through your life so that you can be all that Christ wants you to be. God bless you all. Sorry for keeping you so late. Get some sleep. Please come back tomorrow night. We'll finish the story. God bless you.